We just finished Luke last Sunday. I actually had a holdover message, and I was able to Wednesday night. I also had another holdover message, but we just finished the Gospel of Luke. We went from the beginning, from the birth of Christ, and all the way through his life and his miracles and his teaching, and we went section by section and study by study, verse by verse, and it's exciting because now we've seen it. We've heard what he preached. We saw what he did. We heard how he fulfilled prophecy, as I mentioned last week. Over 450 some prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Christ. 351 exactly, you know, that were just like, wow, there was clear as or plain as a nose on your face. You couldn't deny it. But now what? What do you think of Christ? Now that you've seen his life, now that you've heard his teachings, now that you've heard about the miracles, what do you think of him? I mean, who is he to you? Because it's one thing to read about somebody. It's a whole other thing to know that person. I mean, who is he to you? What authority? I mean, remember now, we started with his Immaculate Conception, you know, the fact that the angel, the Holy Spirit came over Mary and all the prophecies, and then the testimony of Simon and Anna on the day he was circumcised, to him fleeing to Egypt and the murder of all the babies in Bethlehem and him escaping and then coming back and living in Nazareth, fulfilling that he would be a Nazarene and that he would preach and he'd heal. And we remember the story of the paralytic that was lowered into Peter's living room through the roof, and he said, "My son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they questioned him, and he said, "Well, if you think that's easy, rise up and walk." And he walks out. And we remember him walking on the water. He didn't calm the storm, he calmed his man, and he'll do that to us from time to time. He won't take the storm away, but he'll calm you. And remember how he turned water into wine at the marriage of Cana of Galilee and began his ministry, and then all the way through the teaching and the rejection by the religious leadership, all the way to the cross. And then the ascension on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. So who is he to you? What authority level does God and his son, what authority level does he have in your life? Everybody answers to somebody. I get that. You've got somebody over you. Everybody does. But Jesus said in John 13, 13, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Take your Bible, go to the back of the book, to the book of Jude, just before you get to the book of the Revelation. Jude tells us why a decision is necessary. Look at Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. Or you can use your phone. Sometimes it's just easier to keep up with me because I talk fast. But look at Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Well, the next verse starts with the word "for," which means because. Here's the reason why you have to defend the faith. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness," and that's animal desires. They were fulfilling their flesh, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There's so many voices out there. There's so many people saying they're right and what things are, you know, you ought to listen to me, buy my podcast, follow me on social media. And I'll admit, many of the people you work with and in your own family, including my family, have heard something that sounded spiritual and logical, but unfortunately, it wasn't scriptural. So when you think that I've got to defend the faith, I mean, I've listened to all the sermons, Pastor, I was here, and we got all the way through the book of Luke. Now what? Well, who is Jesus to you? What is your relationship with him supposed to look like? I mean, we all kind of have some expectation whenever we're in a relationship with somebody. We all have some expectation of how things are supposed to happen. Well, let's start at the beginning. Are you saved? The word saved means delivered from. Deliver from the power and penalty of sin. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Another word for, another term is born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 7. What does that mean? Well, there was a time when I realized I couldn't get to heaven by my works. And I realized that Jesus Christ died and rose again to pay for my sin. And turning from my sin, I turned to God and I admitted my belief and asked him to forgive me and save me. My dependence being on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because the Bible says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Are you saved? Well, I think so. Okay, well, when did that happen? Now, you may not remember the date or the hour, but you were awake. Where were you? What was the circumstances when you realized, I need a Savior, and I called upon Christ, and you called upon Christ? I remember right where I was. I talked to a young boy this week. He remembers praying in his bedroom. I prayed in my bedroom and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. When were you saved? How were you saved? Are you here today trusting in the fact that you were baptized and a member of a church and had communion and been nice to old people and never really killed nobody on purpose? So you're going to, is that what you think? See, our relationship with Jesus Christ starts in the fact that we are trusting him as our Savior. If you're born again, say amen. Amen. If you're not, you can settle that today and know for sure. 1 John 5:13 says we can know. Number two, you're saved, but have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? It's the first step of obedience after a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. This, you see this in Matthew 28 and verse 19, where he says, teach all nations, what? The gospel. Teach them and then baptize them. Lead them to identify with Christ publicly. Baptism doesn't save you. It's the first thing you do after you get saved. Acts chapter 2, they were listening to the preaching of Peter out of the book of Joel. And they said, what will we do? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did. And the Bible says in Acts 2:41, and they that gladly received his word, who? Peter's preaching out of Joel, who received his word, were baptized. So you're saved, you're baptized. Are you a member of this local church or a member of a local church? Well, we move around so much, we don't really need to join. Really? Then why did Paul bother to join after he left Damascus in Acts chapter 9? Why did Paul tell the church at Rome to accept Phoebe and receive her into what? The Moose Lodge? No, the local church. She's now a member. Now, those are pretty standard. I mean, if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard people talk about that. But let me ask another question. Are you right with God today? You know what I'm talking about. If we were to take a list and start writing relationships in your life, like you and your spouse, or you and your adult child, or you and your mother-in-law, or you and your boss, or you and your peer, some of those relationships you're going to go, they're all right. And some of them are like, yeah, we're tight, yeah, we're good. How would you describe your relationship with God today? Are you right with God? You realize the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments deal with your vertical relationship with God. Are you right with God? Are you and God good? Well, we're okay. Okay, well, you can be good. You can be more than okay. You can be clean today. You can be clean. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Ain't none of us going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But you can be right with him. And then Jesus said, was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. How do we be right with God? With a clean hands and a pure heart. That's what Psalms 24 says. Clean hands and a pure heart. You fix that by confessing your sin and making it right with your Father. See, now that you're born again, you're a child of the King. And none of us are perfect children. But when we mess up, what are we supposed to do? We're to admit it and say, I'm sorry. Isn't that how it works with your earthly parents? I mean, besides the person in here who thinks they were the perfect child, the rest of us had to say, I'm sorry, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's writing to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We never lose our salvation because we're kept by the power of God. But as disobedient children, we do need to make things right from time to time. Are you right with your neighbor? Let's talk about that for a second. Because the rest of the Ten Commandments, number 5 through 10, are dealing with your horizontal relationship with the people around you. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't take your neighbor's wife, all the different things, right? Don't covet. Listen, if you can't name them all, you can't possibly keep them all, right? But it's about our relationship horizontally with the people around us. Are you right with the people? In Matthew 22, Jesus said the second commandment is like unto the first, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22 and verse 39. Are you right with the people around you? And of course, your spouse is your closest neighbor. So what is your relationship with Jesus Christ supposed to be like? I mean, what's it supposed to look like? Well, Jesus has basically, he has three offices that he does. The first one, it's called prophet, priest, and king. The first one is he's a prophet. Now in the Bible, there's what we call the major and minor prophets. These are the people who represented God to mankind. They spoke the word of God and the message of God to the people. And while Jesus was walking on this earth, he was like a prophet in the fact that he was telling us the will of God. It's actually prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 and 18 that says that your God will raise up a man like unto me, a prophet like unto me. And to him you shall hear the words of God and the will of God. That's all in Deuteronomy 18. And that's what Jesus did. In John 6 and verse 14, they recognized him as the one Moses spoke about. In John 6 and verse 37 through 40, he taught us the will of God was to believe on God and trust the one he sent, which was Jesus. That was the will of God. He was representing God to mankind. And he could do that because he is 100% God. But the second office after prophet was priest. He's ascended to heaven. He now sits at the right hand of God, and he is our priest. He is making intercession for us. We see this in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 24 and 25. He sits at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Now remember, a prophet represented God to the people. The priest represented the people to God. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. So in Jesus Christ, humanity and divinity are reconciled. It's referred to as a mediator, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, that he is the mediator of a new covenant. In 1 Timothy 5:1, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He could represent humanity to God and represent God to humanity, and in him we are reconciled. He's the one who came in and did the mediation. And now we have a relationship and access to the Father. Prophet, priest, but there's a third office, and that is king. Prophet, priest, and king. As king, he has all power. Matthew 28 and verse 18. For all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And that's why he says, go ye therefore. Because I have all power and authority, I'm telling you to go tell others. As king, he now rules over that invisible spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. As king, he will also sit visibly on a throne in Jerusalem. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. In Daniel 7, it says that they will come and pay homage to him. Woohoo! How many of you quit listening? How many of you are thinking about lunch? I mean, you've heard all this, right? How many of you are thinking, I left the curling iron on? I hope it doesn't burn the house down. Well, it's raining. It'll stop eventually. See, we hear all of this stuff, but how are we supposed to express all of this in our daily living? God expects all of the things we learned in the book of Luke to be expressed in our life. How does that work? What does that look like? Well, in Acts chapter number 2, if you've got your Bible, go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is part of the sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the one you guys crucified, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, we love the Christ part. That's Savior. We're going to heaven. This is as close to hell as you'll ever get. You're going to heaven. And there ain't nothing you can do to stop it. Jesus said in John 6 that there's no line you can cross to make him throw you away. In John 10, it says that you can't even pull yourself out of the Father's hand and nobody else can neither. You're kept by the power of God. You're going to heaven. But what about that Lord part? He is Lord and Christ. Oh, he's your Savior because you've trusted him as your Savior. But what's about that Lord thing? The word Lord in the 1828 Noah Webster's is a person possessing supreme authority. A king. How many of you can explain that to someone? I mean, what does that mean tomorrow at 7:30 when you've got to be a Christian at the office? How does that play out in your daily life? Because who has the highest authority? This week, one of our faithful men was promoted, and it was incredible to see a 1-star, a 2-star, and a 3-star. Boom, boom. We had the whole deck, man. Right? It was incredible. We had the whole deck of cards. I was excited, right? Every one of them, though, answers to someone. Who is your final authority? What does that look like? See, most people are stuck with what I call image control. I am worrying about and fretting about all day long what other people think of me, rather than being concerned about what God knows about me. Is that you? Is that you? Are you afraid that somebody's going to peek inside the glass and realize you're behind the curtain and you're not everything that you want them to think you're professional and witty and intelligent and I don't know, spiritual? People, so many people want me to think they're spiritual. You're talking to, anyway, I won't go there. Are you just spending most of your life on image control? Worrying about what people think of you rather than worrying about what God knows about you. I believe God knew we would have trouble with this concept. Because as we take the Bible and we read it and we think through the teachings of Christ, and now how do we express it in our daily life? I think God knew we'd have some struggles. And that's why God gave us pictures in the Bible, illustrations that, I'm not talking about a picture Bible. I'm just saying word pictures in the Bible. I love picture Bibles. Don't hack on me for that. I like that. Because the pictures are worth 1,000 words. There was a thing on my Facebook feed recently asking, you know, how many people read posts that don't have pictures? Well, pictures are worth 1,000 words, but I'll admit videos capture my heart. They don't just catch my eye, they capture my heart. So God will reference these real life situations to help us understand his relationship, our relationship to him. Go to John chapter 1 real quick. John chapter 1. The first relationship that we have with him is he's our creator. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. You'll find out that the Word in verse 14 is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. Do you understand that? He's same essence, same power. He's God. Verse 3, all things were made by him. By who? By Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. That means I belong to him by right of creation. Now, we're all pretty familiar with this. He made us. He knows us, what we're like. We refer to that in the tech world as the OEM, the original equipment manufacturer. And this is his tech manual. In here are the specs and the tolerances on how you're to operate effectively according to the OEM design. And as my creator, it's like he's the composer and we are his opus. He is the master painter and we are his masterpiece.
He is the Michelangelo and we are the monument or the sculpture. But let me ask you a question. Is he the one holding the baton conducting your life, or are you? Are you the one holding the paintbrush, or is it he? You know, 90% or more of our problems are self-inflicted. Can I get an amen? Right? We do it to ourselves because we operate outside of spec. We go against the technical manual and we cross those things and we operate in areas where we weren't designed to. Yes, I'm talking about you. The second relationship is head versus body. In Ephesians 4, it talks about how Jesus is the head and we are his body. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body," that's us, "fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." You have specifics about you that are unique and you provide a uniqueness and a distinctive to the body, but he's the head. The head is the governing, protecting agent in the body. He's the head, we're the members. There's many members in the body, but there's only one head. The body is dead without the head, and the head has limited itself with the body. Jesus has limited his operation to us. He wants to work through us by first working in us and then through us. And the body is to respond to the commands of the head. And if it don't, it's paralyzed. Our head is Christ. We are his hands, his feet, and his mouth. If someone's going to be encouraged, guess what? He's going to be from us. It's going to be him through us. If somebody's going to be lifted up, it's going to be from him through us. If it's going to be somebody who's directed, it's going to be from him through us. And the Lord is supposed to be the center of our life, not an add-on, not an upgrade or a feature. He is supposed to be the center, the mind, the nervous system. Without it, we're dead. Without it, we're useless. Listen, anything with two heads belongs in a circus. Does your life resemble a circus? Maybe because one of the heads needs to step off for a second. I mean, would you mind it very much if the Lord took control for a while? See, the problem is that makes our heart flutter because we don't trust him. And the reason we don't trust him is because we don't know him like we should. Yeah, you're saved, that's great. And you read your Bible, that's great. You learn about him. But it isn't until you put it into practice that you know him. Does your life, what does it look like? Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Why do you do that? Well, I want everybody to think I'm spiritual. I want everybody to think I'm smart. Instead of image control, we need to be under spirit control. Number three, he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. Now that's a picture of warmth and love and acceptance. How many was raised with a picture on the wall of Jesus carrying one of them baby sheep? Nobody? Anybody? A couple of us? Yeah, it was in my mom's dining room. It was a picture of him holding the sheep, and that was a picture of us. And Jesus said in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In John 10, in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." And in Psalm 23, we're his sheep, and we follow him. We are to follow him. Now, the thing is, you cannot drive sheep. If you got cows or pigs, you get on a horse, you get behind them, and you whip them, and they'll move. You know what sheep do? They scatter or they lay down and die. I raised sheep as a kid. You have to earn their trust. You get out in front of them, and then they follow you. Many of us grew up with that picture on the wall of Jesus surrounded by sheep. But we forget that the sheep are not the ones who are supposed to be in charge. Right? I mean, the sheep aren't supposed to follow sheep. We manage our time, we manage our health care, we manage our portfolio, we manage our career. And we want to manage our relationship with God. So the shepherd is to lead and we're to follow. Now it's interesting, in Psalm 23, most of you can probably quote it, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Do you realize one of them is for discipline and the other one is for direction? You stray a little too far, and God will whop you on the back with the blunt end. If you stray and you get yourself wounded in a ditch or a crevice, he'll take the hook end and he'll lift you out and he'll carry you until that wound will heal. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our pathfinder. But for a shepherd to lead the sheep got to trust the shepherd. So let me ask you a question. Has Christ earned your trust?
Well, yeah. Well, yeah.
You ever talk to a teenager? They go, yeah. What did God ever do to lose your trust? See, if you read the Bible, you find out people that served God faithfully went through tough stuff. They had disappointments. They had betrayals. They had false friends. They had people who should have known better, treat them better. Didn't. They still stayed faithful. I know men fail us. When you take the Bible and you go from the front, if you go from both ends of the Bible, verse by verse by verse, you get to the middle, it's Psalm 118 and verse 8. It says it's better to put your confidence in God than to put your confidence in man. That's the center verse of the Bible. If you hang out with me for 24 hours, I'm going to let you down. But what did God ever do to lose your trust? Well, so you're smarter than God. I see. I'm sorry. I didn't understand that when we started this conversation. You're smarter than God. You know better than God. If God just knew how smart I was, he'd do it my way. Does God ever do anything your way? Anybody? Anybody? No. You know why? Because how many people would still be alive tomorrow if he did it my way? Huh? I'd make a mess of things. That's why you don't let your five-year-old drive the truck. Now, if you don't want your five-year-old to drive the truck, don't put the keys in the visor, because I ran my dad's truck against the back of the house, pushed in the back doors when I was five. That's why we don't let five-year-olds drive. The world travels around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour, and you want to drive. He's the shepherd. What is God going to have to do to earn your trust? I mean, somehow he lost it or never had it. So what is it going to take for you to follow him? See, now we're getting real. So he's the creator. He's the head. He's the shepherd. But he's also our father. It's interesting. When you think of being a dad, you have two roles. You have father, the disciplinarian, the provider, pathfinder, and then you have daddy, who puts on the Band-Aids and takes away the icky things and kisses the boo-boos. And we all love the daddy part, right? We love it when God is daddy and good to us and here you go. But we're kind of having a hard time with this whole father thing. I grew up with this picture on my wall where Jesus is cradling a small child. And I love babies. Everybody loves babies. There's something wrong with you don't like babies. Okay, there's just something wrong with you. All right, you need to get that right. But you look down at them, and you can just watch them eat a banana all day. Just sit there and just watch. They're so cool. That's true, man. That's true right there. They just mesmerize you. And we love that part of God the Father. But the Father part, that whole disciplinarian and comfort thing, you know, But the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, that he takes the initiative when you and I need discipline because he loves us and he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He does it because he loves us. But has it dawned on you that God does not operate a child-centered home? Yesterday, Miss Mix and I were up here at the church, had prayer time with another family in the church, and we were coming out and there was a 6-pound Yorkie on the end of its lead. Now, the man walking it, he looked military because he looked like you guys do, trim and fit and got the short haircut and had a little gray on him, so he's probably upper enlisted or an officer. But that dog is just right at the end of the chain. And over there by the tennis courts is a Rottweiler. And that 6-pound dog wanted a piece of that Rottweiler. And it's on the end of the chain. See, and it just dawned on me that we are the Yorkie. And we think God ought to walk around and lead us where we want to go and pick up our poo. That guy probably has a security clearance. He's probably an officer. I mean, he's He probably, you know what I'm saying? He's probably successful in the government, but when he's not general, he's the poo patrol for a 6-pound Yorkie. And you think God, that leash is like God's commandment, somehow holding you back from what you deserve. You think that Yorkie to last a second up against that Rottweiler? You really honestly think that Rottweiler went, this is what I call fast mobile food, you know? Come on. Really? You think God's got a leash on you with his commands, that they're somehow restricting you from the things you deserve in life and keeping you from dying? Has it ever dawned on you? Do you think that God created you so he could cater to every one of your silly whims? That's really what God, that's all of God's existence. You think in the mind of God before he ever spoke the world into existence, I'm going to create a people who are going to lead me around and pick up their messes. But that's how we live. Well, God, this ain't right. According to who? Well, that's another teenage phrase that means, I want to say something smart, but I don't have anything. Right? See, he loves us. He's the Father. He really does know what's best. He really does want what's best. Are you as smart as God? Do you know better than God does? Would you mind it very much if he was in charge for a minute? See, these relationships start to help us. There's another one. There's the husband-wife relationship. We find it in Ephesians 5. And you probably heard this at your wedding or at someone's wedding, Ephesians 5. You know that Christ, it says here to love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And this pictures the love relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And he loves us unconditionally. And we respond in devotion because he loves us. It's a sacred meaning. But the problem is we don't know how to have emotional intimacy with our spouse, let alone spiritual intimacy with God. And as my Lord husband, he is to be my passion. He is my lover. He's not some cheap hookup when I feel like being in a spiritual mood. You see what I'm saying? You're going to say, boy, that preacher down there is mad. No, I'm preaching to myself this morning. You're just getting the leftovers of the conversation God's having with me. Because we all do this. Does your spiritual Facebook say, in a committed relationship with God? Is that your status? Or are you two just dating? Are you trying to have a relationship, but you really don't want the commitment? Are your hobbies and your own career goals become your mistress you want to play around with? It takes both to grow as a Christian. He must be Lord and Christ. More than just Savior, he needs to be your King. Now, you're saved, praise the Lord, you're going to heaven. But this part, this is something we have to grow at. And we do it when we trust him because we trust what he knows what's best. And we trust his character that he wants what's best. And he's not just playing with us like some toy. He really does want us to be part of this. You know, there's another picture. He's our captain and we are his army. You find this in Hebrews chapter 2 if you're taking notes. He is the captain. And in it says here in verse number 11, for it became him, Christ, for whom are all things. Everything was made for Christ and his pleasure. And by whom, by Christ, are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is our captain. We are his soldiers. This is a picture of authority and discipline. Our military trains rigorously and regularly to be battle ready. Are you spiritually battle ready? Soldiers aren't allowed to decide when they will and won't serve. We call that AWOL. You are absent without leave. I'm not a military person. I'm just kind of guessing, but did you miss formation this week? What about God? Did you miss his formation in the past weeks? Do you find yourself arguing with command rather than carrying out the mission? Did you advance the battle for God this week or did you retreat? As my Lord and my captain, he's my commander in chief and I am his soldier. Are you accomplishing the mission he gave you? Or are we doing our own little submission, hoping he'll not see? Did we change the battle plan this week? That's a picture you can sink your teeth into. There's another one. He's like, oh, another one? Yes, another one. He's the potter and we're the clay. In Psalm 40, the Bible says, he picked me up out of the miry pit, a horrible pit, out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. That's Christ. God digs us up from the sinful mire of this world. And just like a potter, he has to tread the clay to get the sticks and the impurities out. Because if you don't, the pot will never survive the kiln or the fire. See, a potter digs it up. And in Isaiah 41, it says he treads the clay. What is he doing? He's churning it and getting into our life and stirring things up and getting the impurities out. Why? So that he can form us and shape us as he would have us to be. So in Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and the man threw the clay on there and started to spin the wheel and form the clay. It's called being hand thrown. And God will touch the clay over and over and over again. The Bible says he is conforming us to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And he puts his hand to the clay and he presses where he needs to press and he picks out the pieces that don't work. And when things start to go out of kiln, God will shove it all down and then start again. And if it starts to go in a different, he'll shove it all down. This is Jeremiah 18. Can I not do that with thee, O house of Israel? The Bible says. He formed us for a specific purpose. Isaiah 43. I have created thee for my glory. I have formed him. Now the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that being confident of this thing, he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But you understand, it's the shape the potter wants, not the shape we want. And God wants us to be usable. You realize to get clay and form it, it takes a lot of effort. But to make it usable, he has to put it in the fire. That's how clay becomes terracotta. It has to go through the fire. Now it holds its shape. But you know, that's not enough. God will pull it out and then he'll put a design on it. Special features. But to make that stick, he's got to put it back in the fire again. But he's not done. Then he pulls it back out again. And then he covers it in glaze to make it beautiful. And he puts it back in the fire. James, I think it's in James, he says, why do you think it's strange the fiery trials you go through? As the potter, we are the clay. He chooses the shape. He chooses the function. But to make us usable, he has to knead the clay, take out the impurities, form it, shape it, and then fire it multiple times. You know, gold is done that way. Job said, he knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You just don't go out there and dig a nugget out and press it into something. It's full of impurities. You have to melt it multiple times, because the impurities called dross comes to the top and you scrape off the junk and it's not ready to be used until he has fired it multiple times and the goldsmith can see his face reflected in the gold. Then the gold is ready. It's the same thing with you and I. God's going to put you through the fire multiple times. Why? Until he can see his resemblance in you. That's the relationship we have. The problem is we get angry. Hey, man, this ain't right. I didn't sign up for this. Who do you think you are? Well, what about them? That's what Peter said to John. When Peter was told he'd be crucified upside down, Jesus, he's like, well, what about John over here? Don't matter what John's going to do. They boiled John in oil after they beat him forever, and he wouldn't die. They put him in a vat of boiling oil, and he still wouldn't die. Got exiled to the Isle of Patmos because God wasn't done with him yet. How'd you like to go through that? Huh? Paul was whipped 5 times with a cat of 9 tails. He was thrice beaten with rods, a day and a night, hanging onto a board during a storm, shipwrecked. And it don't matter what other people are doing. It matters what you're doing and what he's doing in you. So the clay has to be made useful. See, the problem is we say to ourselves, I'll do as I please. I'm not hurting anyone. That won't happen to me. I'm too smart. I've got my second master's degree and I've achieved a rank of whatever, and it won't happen to me. Do you live like God's commandments don't apply to you? Those are for those really bad people in the front rows. That's right. Let me ask you a question. It's not enough that he's your Savior. God wants to do something grand and glorious, something that will be praised for eternity, and he wants to do it in us. So he's got to be more than just our Savior. He's got to be our Sovereign. I hope these illustrations helped you make sense of your relationship with Christ. He's our Creator. He's our Head. He's our Shepherd. He's our Father. He's our Husband. He's our Captain. He's the Potter. So who is Jesus Christ to you? What authority level does he have in your life? Great, we went through the whole story in Luke. What now? Well, are you saved? Have you been baptized? These are obedience issues. Are you a member of a church? Are you reading, praying? Are you seeking after him, wanting him to be in charge? Or are you the Yorkie at the end of the leash? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who is he? And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust him. I'm going to give you the opportunity to call upon him and be saved. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. So Christ came to us, took our place, and it should have been me on the cross in the middle, but it was him. And if you'll pray something like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve hell, but you died for me, and I believe it. Forgive me, save me, for I believe you rose again. Dear Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask you that you would stir every heart. Father, show us the areas of our life that are just not where they need to be, where they're out of sync, they're out of spec, they're out of bounds, they're not brought under the complete obedience that it should. Help us to see it. Pick a place, Father. Draw us close in that place. Lovingly chide with us that we might confess it and come clean and come close. And Father, may you be glorified in all that is said and done, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Won't you come and pray? I'm here. Whatever your need is, relationship, health, healing, I'm here. You've got a decision you need to make. God's got an answer. Won't you come pray with me? Mrs. Mix, please.
Broken. to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
As your life is like a painting, you've been doing it your way. You've had your hand on the brush. What does it look like? Have things gotten blurred? Has lines been fuzzed?
Mercy and grace,
have things not taken shape?
My
freedom. Why don't you let God have that brush for a while? Just let him show you what you can do. Or what he can do, excuse me, through you. Won't you let him?
Glory in your cross,
today.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood
Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for this opportunity to be in your house. We ask, God, specifically that you would continue to speak with us as we go throughout our day today. And Father, that you would help us to see the grand and glorious plan you have for us. And that as we trust you for more, Father, we'll see it played out in our very lives. And may others see your reflection in us, that they too will come and want to know you, as we have been so privileged to do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As